This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Imam Zaid Shakir, and I'm here to talk about issues related to climate change, racial, ecological, environmental justice, and what we can all do to begin making a difference. Brothers and sisters, as we all know, there's a crisis. I recently, within the last week or so, saw a film clip of a flyover of Greenland showing all of the ice that had melted, and there's vast swaths of gray rock with little rivulets running through them, the remnants of the melting ice. And then the narrator said something that really touched me to the heart. So, and the narrator said, even if the current climate direction is reversed, even if we reverse global warming, that ice is permanently lost. That ice shelf that built up over the course of maybe millions of years, we don't know, is gone forever. And the point is, we are altering our environment and we don't know the consequences. They're unknown to us. And then at the same week, it was announced that the Trump administration, and I won't use any adjectives, has opened up the Arctic Wildlife Reserve for oil drilling and was beginning to actively sell oil leases to oil companies. And the thing with that, once those leases are sold, a subsequent administration can't revoke those sales. And just looking at the juxtaposition of these two events, number one, the damage that we're doing in many instances is permanent on the one hand, and on the other hand, that we have a mentality that urges us to do yet more damage. And and a lot of it is religiously based. Alhamdulillah, there are many, many visionary Christian organizations, faith-based organizations. Our moderator, Safet Chatovich, works with many of them in the context of Green Faith. May Allah bless his work and bless the work of all the others who are working in those spaces. But there is an understanding of Christianity that dominion over the earth means to exploit it. And we're not going to be here anyway. The rapture is coming, so we're not going to have to deal with it. And this is criminal, brothers and sisters. Even if we don't have to deal with it, which isn't true, we're dealing with these devastating fires in California, unprecedented, 500 active fires burning, even in the Inner Bay area, the highly populated. So we're not talking any longer way out in the forest, Napa, wine country, burned down. Solano County, Napa County, or Napa's in Solano, and now Alameda County. I have a friend in Alameda County. This is where Oakland is. This is where Berkeley is, who had to evacuate last night in the middle of the night. Their neighborhood got a warning, and they had to evacuate from Alameda County. And so we are living right now with the consequences of our actions. We're living with them. Allah Ta'ala tells us there are consequences. ظهر الفساد في البر والبحر بما كسبت أيدي الناس ليذيقهم بعد الذي عملوا لعلهم يرجعون. Corruption has appeared in the land and sea based on what the hands of humans have brought about. Thus do we give them a taste of what they've done in order that they return back to the path of the divine guidance. So our religion is beautiful, brothers and sisters. Our religion generates and encourages ecological consciousness. And it's not just in theory, it's not just lofty sounding verses, it's in practice. If you look at a book, for example, of Imam Subki, Mu'id and Ni'am, ومبيد النقم. So perpetuating the blessings and eradicating the curses. It's about the public duties that the Muslim ruler is responsible for. Many of them have ecological implications, and many of them today would be categorized as ecological policies. And so in the office of public duties, you have the guardian of the trees. You have the guardian of the trees, one who ensures that trees are not unnecessarily cut down, one who ensures that they're healthy, that they're cared for. The guardian, the one responsible for stuccoing the walls of the city. So in the medieval times, even in the Muslim realm, fortified walls were very important to protect the city from invaders or other encroaching parties. The instructions in this book I reference, the instructions to the one stuccoing the walls of the city were, whenever you find a hole in the wall, a burrow, make sure there's no animals or birds living in there before you stucco over the walls, because if you stucco them in and you kill them, then the ruler is responsible for those deaths. And so this is an indication of the kind of consciousness that our religion, both in theory and in practice. So this is a practical manual to guide the efforts of those protecting the public realm. So the guardian of the trees, the guardian of the animals, instructions to ensure that no animal is unnecessarily killed as one goes about executing their public duties. And this is something as Muslims we should be proud of. Right now, as we know, we're in the throes, even though it's no longer dominating the news cycle, of this demand and call for racial justice. That call is not complete and real until it's coupled with ecological justice, because many of our underserved communities, many of our communities that are poor, are poor communities, and that includes poor white communities. You know, as Muslims, we're not caught in this prism. While we advocate for racial justice, we don't do an injustice to poor white folks who are suffering. And in this realm, ecological justice, there's a lot of poor white folks suffering also. And just as the educational policy, I don't agree with it in all of its particulars, no child left behind. And as Muslims, our attitude should be no oppressed community left behind. And so just as I identify, yes, African-American communities, many Native American communities, many Latino communities suffer in some instances disproportionately from things like what? From communities where inner city areas and many of our large urban centers that attracted workers from the South and workers fleeing the South. So there was the attraction of jobs, especially after the during and after the Second World War. But there is also a desire to escape the oppressive conditions prevailing. This is pro-civil rights movement, pre-civil rights movement rather. This is a pre-Voting Rights Act. And so in the 40s and 50s, the lynchings, the poll taxes, the literacy tests, all of those things designed to undermine Black political power were pushing many African Americans, North or West, from East Texas, Louisiana, Arkansas to California, from Mississippi, Alabama to Chicago, from Georgia, Florida, the Carolinas to New York and Newark and other cities. There was that push and there was the pull, the attraction of jobs in these industrial centers before a massive deindustrialization, which started with Reagan. In any case, those areas where the factories were located are areas that in many instances were declared Superfund cleanup sites. EPA, Environmental Protection Agency, Superfund cleanup sites. So just as the Love Canal crisis, a famous incident near Niagara, New York, where an idyllic suburban community was built over a toxic dump, and people started getting cancers, asthma, and other debilitating diseases. And then the investigation revealed they're toxic chemicals from industrial waste that were creating those health problems. Such health problems are rampant in many of our poor communities, because African-American communities are built on or near toxic dump sites, are built near ports, such as West Oakland, California. We have the diesel trucks coming in to pick up the goods from the diesel and other even dirtier fuel than diesel that's burned by many of these ships. So you have the ships with their air pollution and soot extremely poisonous byproducts of burning dirty fuel with the trucks that are burning diesel. And so people in those communities, which since the Second World War was overwhelmingly African American, is actually being gentrified now despite the health hazards. But many of the communities are in these toxic environments. And environmental justice says we have to clean up those communities. We have to clean up those toxic waste sites. We have to clean up the air. We have to institute policies that demand cleaner air, that demand ships and trucks burn cleaner fuel, that demand filters that will eliminate a lot of the particulate matter that's causing severe health problems in these communities. And until we do that, we are environmentally unjust. And in many instances, as we mentioned, the case of West Oakland, it's also racially unjust. And this is epitomized to me in terms of the racial injustice and how the politics merge with the racism to perpetuate institutional and systemic racism. In North Carolina, there are pig farms. There are millions of pigs. During the Hurricane Matthew, for example, millions of pigs died in the floods. And just imagine the stench and all of that. But these pig farms, the pigs are mass-produced as if they're a commodity on these fence-like grids. And the aborted pig feces, fetuses, the excrement, the urine, the feces falls through the net. And then it's flushed out, and it's either dumped into an adjacent river, fouling that river, or is sprayed in the air. And the areas is sprayed in the air, overwhelmingly African American communities. And so people put their clothes out to dry, and they, on the clothesline, they pull their clothes in, they're covered with pig excrement and urine and feces. They're breathing this particulate in the air. And the legislature, North Carolina State Legislature, which is overwhelmingly white, ban or prevent any legislation that will bring relief to these communities by forcing these pig farms to invest in the proper disposal and or storage of this waste. So it's just bone in the air. And the people who make the laws that allow this crime to happen would never allow that in their own neighborhoods. And so these are the kind of, and these are just two examples. The diesel pollution in West Oakland, the pig excrement and feces being thrown into the air in North Carolina. And I'm sure this is a practice in other areas. Appalachia, where you have poor white folks overwhelmingly, and their poverty and their desperation is highlighted by the opioid crisis, which has hit many of those areas far harder than other parts of the country. They're living next to open pits, open lagoons of waste that's generated from cleaning coal. Poisonous waste. During heavy rains, many of these lagoons flood over, and pollute their waters, their wells are undrinkable. Many of these areas also, these poor rural areas where there are poor white folks, are areas where fracking is common, so the aquifers are being destroyed. West Virginia, mountaintop removal. So instead of conventional coal mining techniques, digging shafts in and bringing the coal out, is far cheaper to just blow the top off of a mountain and have ready access to the coal where you can get it in massive, these steam shovels and bring it up by the ton very easily and far more cheaply. But all of the debris from that mountaintop being blown apart and the coal and other carcinogens, that's the word, that is in that waste flows, blows down into their streams, blocks their streams, poison their streams, sinks into the aquifers, poisoning their drinking water. These are the things that are happening, brothers and sisters. And we have to address this. We have to address this. The reservations, many of the reservations, gold mines. So gold was found in the Black Hills in North Dakota. There's a gold rush. Gold was found far earlier. One of the main reasons for the Trail of Tears, where Native people were gathered up and forced to march west of the Mississippi, many dying in the process, hence the Trail of Tears, was due to a gold rush in the Smoky Mountains. And one of the consequences of gold mining is that it leaves massive amounts of arsenic in its wake. And that arsenic poisons the water. It poisons the land. And so you find many of our Native people, their lands have been poisoned as a result of gold mining. The Western tribes in the Sierra Nevadas, the same thing, the 49ers. So we have the 49ers and the gold rush that is described by that term, 1849 and the Great California Gold Rush. To this day, many of those areas are poisoned by arsenic waste, by lead waste. The many of our Navajo brothers and sisters, these are areas where many of the reservations in those areas, uranium is mined in those areas, radioactive waste. And so, brothers and sisters, unless and until we commit ourselves as a society and as Muslims, we should take the lead. We should take the lead in this because we are the Khalifa. We are the custodians of this earth. We are the people who have the responsibility of guarding and protecting these resources to make sure they're used judiciously, to make sure they're extracted responsibly, to put that Khilafah in modern terms. And so, brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility. We have to highlight these issues. We have to make these issues focal points of our activism. Our activism, increasingly, I'm not trying to make a value judgment, but many people think I am. But for a lot of Muslims, activism has been relegated to gender-based issues, to feminism, LGBTQ activism, and defending the rights. And whatever your motivation is, may Allah be merciful to all of us. But what about the big picture? What about the things that are threatening our very existence as a human species? Where is our activism along those lines? Where is our activism in terms of environmental justice? That, as we said, dovetails with racial justice, Native tribes, Native people being relegated to the worst land, pushed further and further west to land with poisoned water, land with poisoned earth, where it's difficult to farm. The aquifers are poisoned. It's difficult to get potable water. Where's our activism there? Where's our activism for our brothers and sisters in the inner city areas who are drinking poisoned water, as in Flint? Flint is the popular case. But the water in Cleveland is worse than the water in Flint. Where's our activism, brothers and sisters? Where's our activism to call for justice in a place like Flint, where while people are drinking poison water, the clean water from the aquifer is being pumped out by Nestle's to sell bottled water for almost, and it's extracted for almost free. Pennies, literally pennies for the gallon. Where is our activism? Where is our sense of social responsibility in these realms? And so we have to question ourselves, because the Sharia calls for the preservation of religion, maqasid al-Sharia, the overarching objectives of the divine law. That's number one. Recently, a very famous scholar tried to make number two number one. Number two, the preservation of life. But the counter argument is, we were created to worship Allah. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. If we don't have religion, life isn't worth living. And so number one, the preservation of religion. Number two, the preservation of life. That's one of the great overarching objectives, and they're prioritized. This is number two, brothers and sisters. A poison environment is a threat to life. A climate that renders California might be rendered uninhabitable because of the fires. Every year getting worse and worse and worse. Every year burning deeper and deeper into populated areas. This might render the state, large swaths of the state rather, uninhabitable. Where's our activism to address the forces pushing climate change? Where's our activism over the pollutants and the diesel in West Oakland? Where's our activism around the pig feces, the spray and aerosols? We're worrying about aerosols from coronavirus. What about the aerosol of liquefied feces and urine and aborted fetuses that's being sprayed in the air, landing on people's houses, on their clothing, being breathed by their children in the earth that their children are playing in? Where's our activism? Where's our activism as the ice shelf melts in Greenland, as the sea rises, and those rising seas lead to worse storm surges during the typhoons in Bangladesh and other areas, and more people are pushed from their land? And we're going to see, as we see now, more and more climate refugees. Where is our activism? So we have a lot of work to do, brothers and sisters. And alhamdulillah, this sort of forum creates the consciousness, helps to create the consciousness that pushes us to do that work. So there are many issues we can touch on, but we just want to conclude by just urging you, brothers and sisters, to understand, what does it mean in 2020 to be the Khalifa of Allah? What does that Khalifa mean in the context of the many, many crises that we find ourselves confronted with? What does it mean? I would argue that one thing that it means taking the lead. It means supporting those. Many of us, we are busy. We have children. We're working two or three jobs to make ends meet. We're trying to get the children over here for Quran school and over here for karate practice and we're busy, legitimately busy. But we have to support those who are on the front lines working in these areas. And so there's many areas, and this is one that we've been asked to focus on. And this is one that's oftentimes neglected, but this is a big one. This is a big one, brothers and sisters, because if we don't address this, this planet could become inhospitable. We are living, and I'll say this finally, we're living in what some call the Anthropocene. And how is that defined? We're living in an era of existence that in which human beings have the capability to destroy all life on Earth. This is unprecedented. You read Jared Diamond's Collapse. We've had societies that have collapsed in many instances, ecologically. They cut down all the trees on Easter Island. And as a result, the rain stopped coming. They had nothing to build their houses with. Erosion washed away their topsoil, and Easter Island became uninhabitable. And you have many isolated areas. What distinguishes the Anthropocene is our ability through nuclear conflagration and the subsequent nuclear winter and nuclear summer and the depletion of the ozone layer, destroying all life on Earth, through climate change, through rendering our environment unable to sustain us, by rendering some of our most fertile lands. Where are our most fertile lands? They're located near rivers, they're located along the coast, where a lot of rain because of the precipitation patterns. If the rising sea level washes out the adjacent agricultural lands, if the cycles of extreme drought and then extreme rainfalls leads to our river valleys being incapable of sustaining regular farming, then where does that leave us as a species, brothers and sisters? If the Arctic ice continues to melt and the temperature in the Arctic continues to rise at twice the rate of anywhere else on Earth, and that heat that was reflected by the polar ice cap, by the Greenland ice cap, is no longer reflected into the atmosphere, how does that affect our weather cycles? How does that affect regular rain, regular precipitation? That these are the issues that we must grapple with as a species, because they don't affect females. The issues the feminists work with, and as Muslims, we endorse many of those, because a lot of our women, including Muslim women, are treated unjustly. But those issues, in many instances, they're relevant to females. And if they're unresolved, they'll result in severe hardship, oppression, discrimination, but they won't threaten all life on Earth. If we don't address this climate problem, all life on Earth, male, female, gay, straight, whatever, is threatened. And so this is something that calls for our collective, serious, passionate, dedicated action, brothers and sisters. And we thank ISNA for hosting this panel. We thank Brother Safet for all the moderator for all the work that he does in this realm with Green Faith and other initiatives, now with MANA, bringing that expertise and skills to the Muslim Alliance in North America. So we thank him. We thank our co-panelists for all of the things that they're doing to raise consciousness around this issue. And we pray that we leave with a passion to move into action, to look up Green Faith, see the kind of work they're doing, look up Green Muslims to see the kind of work that they're doing, urge your masjid to get involved with the Green Ramadan. This last Ramadan, Allahu Akbar, it was the greenest Ramadan we've ever had. The community should be proud. Oh, wait a minute, there was no one in the masjid. SubhanAllah. So let's make it green next year. If Allah lifts this scourge of this virus and we're in the masjid, let's make it equally green as it was this year by doing the things we have to do in terms of recyclables, in terms of composting, to make it as green this year when as green next year when we're back in the masjids, inshallah, as it was this year. Let's get moving, get into action. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.